All of us have a natural tendency to protect our faces. And this seems to be growing. The National Center of Health estimates that in 1900, the life expectancy of a newborn male was 48 years old. The life expectancy of a newborn female was 51. Today, as you know, it's up into the 70s and climbing. This gives us more time for our faces to wrinkle and sag. That may explain why in 2003, over 2.5 million women had Botox injections. Cosmetic surgery is becoming more and more popular. I happened to stop by Walmart on the way home from church last night just to check out the face section. You can tell I don't get out much. I didn't realize how big this was. Let me just give you a few samples here. There are spot removers, wrinkle smoothers, skin rejuvenators, powders, creams, etc. Anti-aging treatments, anti-aging cleansers, anti-aging moisturizers. This is my favorite. I need this. Anti-fatigue lotion cleanser. It'll wash away your fatigue. But there was one that fascinated me the most, so I had to get it because I figured you'd really, really appreciate this. It's called wrinkle-free eyes. I don't think your eyes will be wrinkle-free, but I think what they mean is the skin around your eyes. And it's the new 20-minute Botox. In 20 minutes, you get an eye lift system, and it's clinically proven. Listen to this. Microcharged patches offer the latest breakthrough in age-defying technology, known scientifically as iontophoresis. I had to look that word up. It actually is a real word. It's like when you use small electric currents to drive drugs deeper into your skin. It's really cool. A super gentle microcurrent delivered by the patch actually pushes retinol 4X deeper into the skin surface. So this has the power to reduce the look of wrinkles without surgery. If we had time, we could try this this morning. And the weird thing was, this was $30. So I will be taking this back and not even charging them for free advertisement. But it only lasts a week. So I'm thinking $30 a week, age-defying. This desire to protect our faces doesn't just extend to the physical face. Our face is the window, our window to the world, and obviously we don't want it to be cracked or blotted, hence the shelves full of age-defying cream. But there's also a psychological aspect to our desire to protect the face. 15 or 20 years ago, teenagers talked a lot about being faced. You still use that expression? If a guy asks a girl and she says no, his friends might say, she faced you. Or if a guy dunked on another guy really bad, you know, and he gets that look, you know, I faced you. We don't use that as much now. But it is possible to lose face, that is to feel like your image or reputation has been lowered. But there's a really interesting phrase spoken by the servant of the Lord when he says, I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Now, this is unusual, right? Because our natural propensity is to protect our faces, both physically with the wrinkle-free eye system and psychologically not wanting to lose face. And yet the servant of the Lord says that he did not hide his face from shame or spitting. Our face is not only the soles not only our soul's window to the world, but it's the world's window to our soul. And when we feel shame, we naturally try to hide our face. We want to shut the window. This is why rape victims often don't report the crime. They're trying to hide their face, not publicize it. This is why children who are verbally abused often withdraw into an imaginary world. It's a very unhealthy but natural way of seeking to save face. And yet, the servant of the Lord said, I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Who is this and why did he not hide his face? If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 50, this statement is made in the middle of what is called the servant songs. The servant songs are four passages from Isaiah, Isaiah 42, 49, 50, and 52 to 53. Passages from each one of those chapters. These are songs of the coming Messiah. That is 700 years, about 700 years, before Christ came, the Messiah is described, Jesus, in sharp contrast to sinful Israel, yet he identifies with and suffers for his people. This is the Messiah. This is not a personification of Israel, as you'll see as we look at just one small part of one. You'll see in the development of these servant songs, they start more broadly and then move more specific. It's impossible for this just to be a personification of Israel. It is that, but then it is much more, because an individual man is described in great detail as suffering. There's a contrast in this chapter in Isaiah 50 made between Israel and this servant. Israel is guilty, verse 1. The servant is innocent, 8 and 9. Israel suffers for her sin, verse 1. The servant suffers for obedience, verse 5. Israel will not listen, verse 2. The servant listens. Israel questions God's help. The servant is confident in God's help. I put an outline of the song in your notes because we won't take time to break down the whole passage. We have moved through the servant songs 9 years ago. You guys, I know, vividly remember that experience, so I don't need to review. But let's just quickly break down the chapter, Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 11. This third servant song breaks down into four the sovereign Lord statements. Four times, verse 4, the sovereign Lord. Verse 5, the sovereign Lord. Verse 7, the sovereign Lord. And then verse 9, the sovereign Lord. And there are two sets of two. You could say it this way. The sovereign Lord equips his servant to embrace suffering. And he does that by providing him two things. Number one, a discipled tongue. Look at verse 4. The sovereign Lord, the Lord God, has given me the tongue of the learned. That word learned is the word disciple. Discipled or learned tongue. That I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. You'll notice at the end of each section is an overlapping link that moves us into the next section. Verse 5, the sovereign Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. There was no evasive action to move away from what the Lord God had spoken to him. So he has a discipled tongue and an open ear. That is the equipment to prepare him to embrace suffering. That has huge ramifications for us. Secondly, the sovereign Lord helps his servant to endure suffering. He doesn't just give him the equipment, but he gives him aid in the midst of suffering. Verse 6 is the transition from the last point to the next. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. And here's the statement. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who shall contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. What he's doing at the end there, he is contrasting the security of those who trust in God with those who trust in themselves. If you try to light your own little candle, it will burn out. It's not going to last. Well, if the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, the coming one, Jesus, is trusting in the Lord, then why? Why did he not hide his face from shame and spitting? That's what we want to focus on this morning, is that one phrase, one sentence. First of all, let's understand why he did not. It was not because he had no choice. This week I was reading about a businessman who was walking through a crowd, and he was heading somewhere, and suddenly someone stepped out of the crowd, spit in his face, and disappeared. Before he knew what was about to happen, it was disgusting, and he wrote about it with great anger. I mean, how could this guy do this? If I had known he was coming, you know, I could have paid him back. He just disappeared into the crowd. This is not the attitude of the servant of the Lord. It's not at all. You notice, he is in control of everything that is happening here. He didn't just say, I was ambushed. No, verse 6, I gave my back. I gave my back. End of verse 6, I did not hide my face. He is the one who is actively offering himself to be unjustly flogged, to be contemptuously tortured, to be grossly humiliated. He is the actor. He is not trying to evade this humiliation. There's no sign of rebellion. There's no sign of resistance. So it's not because he had no choice. It was because two things. Number one, he was confident in God. Do you see that over and over again? For the Lord God will help me. His confidence was in God, and that enabled him to not turn his face from shame and spitting. But there's also something else. If we had time to follow the servant songs all the way through, they grow in a crescendo of suffering. That the servant of the Lord is not merely suffering as the people of God, but he is an individual who is suffering for the people of God. And you could say it this way. It was because he embraced our shame. He embraced our shame. It is one thing to suffer for your own wrong. It is another thing to suffer for someone else's. Consider Isaiah 53 later in the servant songs, verses 3 and 4. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Imagine that. We're hiding our faces from him out of embarrassment. And yet he did not hide his face for us. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He did not hide his face because he was embracing my shame and my spitting. In other words, the shame that flows from my sin and the spitting and the humiliation that is the result of my sin. See, spitting to the Jew was the greatest personal insult. And you could walk up to a Jew and punch him in the face and it would be less humiliating than to spit. Even today, you know, you can go to jail for spitting in someone's face. In some states, it's considered assault and battery. And when there's an potential for an infectious disease, it's considered a biohazard. It's in some situations, assault with a deadly weapon. But he did not hide his face from shame and spitting. Think about the face of Jesus for a moment. The Bible says that no man has seen the face of God. But John 1:18 says that when we see Jesus, we behold the grace and truth of his Father. In other words, when you see the face of Jesus, you are seeing the face of God. That's why 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And that's why we get a tiny glimpse of that in Matthew 17:2 in the Transfiguration, when for a moment the veil was removed and the radiant brightness and glory of the Father, the Holy One, Jesus, shone through his human features. And the Bible says his face was as bright as the sun. The disciples had to turn away. He radiated brightness. And that's why it is so striking in the passage we studied months ago in Luke, in Luke 9, verses 51 to 53. "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up," talking about Jesus, "that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem." He knew why he was going to Jerusalem, and he did not hide his face from shame and spitting. The passage that was just read from Matthew 26:67, "Then they spat in his face." They spat in his face. These are the religious leaders of the day, the Bible-believing leaders of the day, spat in his face. "And they beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands." Luke describes the soldiers slapping him in the face. Why? Jesus' willingness not to hide his face magnifies his love for those who shame. His willingness not to hide his face magnifies, communicates his love for those who shame. Whether a kid on the playground or sharp words in the office, We shame one another. And the rightful response to that attitude of hate and hurt and that desire among us all to raise ourselves up and put the other down should evoke from a holy God a just punishment of condemnation. But when Jesus came, he did not hide his face from shame and spitting, because he was embracing rather than condemning what we deserve or us. Listen to what Spurgeon said. "This spitting shows us first how far sin will go. If we want to prove, if we want proof of the depravity of the heart of man, I will not point you to the stews of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those are wicked cities. Nor will I take you to the places where blood is shed in streams by wretches like Herod and men of the sort. No, the clearest proof that man is utterly fallen and that the natural heart is enmity against God is seen in the fact that they did spit in Christ's face, did falsely accuse him and condemn him and lead him out as a malefactor and hang him up as a felon that he might die upon the cross. Why? What evil had he done? What was there in his whole life that should give them occasion to spit in his face? Even at that moment, did his face flash with indignation against them? Did he look with contempt upon them? Not he. For he was all gentleness and tenderness, even toward these enemies. And their hearts must have been hard and brutal indeed, that then they did they spit in his face. He had healed their sick. He had fed their hungry. He had been among them a very fountain of blessing up and down Judea and Samaria. And yet then they did spit in his face. Humanity stands condemned of the blackest iniquity now that it has gone as far as to spit in Christ's face. Oh, my brothers, let us hate sin. Oh, my sisters, let us loathe sin, not only because it pierced those blessed hands and feet of our dear Redeemer, but because they dared even to spit in his face. When someone humiliates me, I want to get away from them. I want to get away from him, get away from her. But he did not hide his face from shame and spitting. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He moved toward his enemies and demonstrates his love for even those who would spit in his face. Secondly, Jesus' willingness not to hide his face magnifies his love for those who have been shamed. For those who, not only the first one was those who shame, and this is those who have been shamed. Shame is always a close friend of sin. Where sin does not exist, shame disappears. Adam and Eve had no shame in the garden, Genesis says. They were unashamed until they sinned. Then they hid themselves and covered themselves, and we have been hiding and covering ourselves ever since. That is why one of the themes of the Old Testament is this, is the face of God being hidden from man. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, that he will not hear. Psalm 34:16, David said, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Psalm 27:9, David pleaded with God, do not hide your face from me. Psalm 143:7, do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. And after David sinned, he said, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Friends, he has done that. But he has done that in a way none could have imagined. He has hidden his face from our sins not by simply turning the other way, but by not hiding his face from our shame and spitting. In other words, he embraced. He took upon himself what was rightfully ours, so that we could receive what was only his. That is the good news. That is the message of the cross. Whether we are the shamer or the shamee, he has embraced our shame and our spitting. So what does this mean for us? Because he did not hide his face, we don't need to hide ours. We don't need to hide ours. For those who have sinned, for those of us who are hiding this morning, feeling guilty, feeling dirty, not just feeling, being dirty. And from that, feeling like a failure and feeling useless and covering up those secret sins. Remember, He did not hide His face. So you don't have to. What does that mean? Consider 2 Corinthians 3:16 to 18. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The veil has been taken away. We can stop hiding and stop pretending. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus was talking about the Pharisees and He called them hypocrites because He said, "You are disfiguring your faces to make it appear like you are fasting." Hypocrisy has to put on a fake face, in a sense, to hide from the shame. And that's what keeps the image up of spirituality. Jesus did not hide His face from shame and spitting, so that we do not need to either. Stop pretending. Stop pretending. Stop putting on the makeup spiritually. Stop trying to market your spirituality. We can be honest. We can cry out to Jesus with transparency and live with one another with openness, because we have a Savior who did not hide His face from shame and spitting. But not only those who have sinned, but those who have been sinned against, those who have been shamed. No doubt in a crowd this big, there are those who have been abused. There are probably some who are in abusive relationships right now. Women who have been raped. Many who have been rejected and used. And this shame feels so overwhelming that it comes to define us. This is why, one of the reasons why a woman who grows up in an abusive home often marries an abusive man. Now, does that make any sense at all? Why a woman who is raped often goes out to live an immoral life just to perpetuate the very shame that she already feels. Why? Because the enemy wants us to be defined by what we feel and what we've experienced, and the shame that overwhelms us and really seeks to define who we are. You say, what does that have to do with Jesus? It has everything to do with Jesus. Jesus embraced the shame, and He refused to be defined by it. He was the servant of the Lord. He was not defined by His shame. Actually, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 calls us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He began it and He finishes it. Why? Well, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He didn't hide His face from shame. He embraced the shame, but He despised it in the sense that He thought little of it. He refused to be defined by it. So we are not defined as the people of God by our own failure or someone else's failure. We are defined by Jesus, who is the one who embraced and paid for our sin, and therefore removes the shame and redefines who we are. And that is why the psalmist could say this. Just some of you may want to close your eyes, but just prayerfully listen to this. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. It's better than Botox. It's better than the wrinkle-free eye system. If you want a radiant face, I'm not knocking all those things, but you want a radiant face, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Because He transforms us, not through some kind of electrical current that goes beneath our skin, but He goes right through to our hearts and transforms who we are. He has paid for our sin. He has carried our shame. He did not hide His face from shame and spitting. And He frees us to look up with a radiant face. And yes, to be honest and open about who we are and what we've done and what's been done to us. We're not talking about being delusional at all. Yes, just like Jesus, we can embrace what we've done, what has been done to us. But we can give that over to God as Jesus did and receive His gift of a new identity as the people of God. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You We praise You that You did not do what I would do. I hate to be humiliated. I don't like it when people say negative things about me. I don't like to be ill-treated, humiliatingly, shamed. But Lord, You did not hide Your face from the shame, from the spitting. You actually set Your face like flint. You actually embraced what should have been ours, so that You could set us free from those thoughts and experiences and lies that seem so strong in the way that they seek to define us and destroy us. So, Lord, I guess I'm asking that You would please, first of all, just give us a deep love for who You are and what You've done. As we prayed at the beginning of this service, we pray that You would take away the coldness, the apathy, that You would warm our hearts, and that You would transform our hearts as we receive Your word by faith and latch on to You, to the promise and Lord, we praise You for what You've done. And Lord, it makes us really excited to one day get to heaven, to the place where the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will serve. And you say in Revelation 22 that they shall see His face. And His name shall be on their foreheads, and there will be no night there, and there will be no lamp and no light of the sun. For You, the Lord God, give them light. And they will reign forever and ever. And Lord, we beg You to let our identity as the forever people of God who have been redeemed, washed, forgiven, justified, and are being sanctified even today. Lord, let Your sacrifice be our glory, so that we can truly pray, Lord, make Your face shine upon us and be gracious to us, so that we will look to You and be radiant and our faces would not be ashamed. And I pray for some right now who are hiding, that You would prompt them even right now to cry out complete transparency. How can we run from the One who would not hide His face from shame and spitting? How can we think that You would not understand? Our thoughts are so proud. Forgive us. And for the ones who have been hurt deeply and are holding on to that hurt, oh Lord, please, may they look to the One who did not hide His face. And first of all, receive cleansing for their own stubbornness and anger, and then to be able to forgive those who have hurt them deeply. Lord, do a deep work. We're not asking for a skin deep work. We're asking for a heart deep work that extends into all of our relationships, produces a community of transparency. Continue this work now. And Lord, thank You for this time, to meditate on Your word, to remember Your sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.